Don't they look wonderful? Today, for those of you who may not know, today is Young People Sunday. That's why they are also dressed up in such a way. And their wish really is that to be able to serve the Lord. And that is the context of their song. So let's pray together as you are our partners in the Young People Ministry. And as we say it, that the future is brighter when they continue to know that we serve a living God. But today we are also blessed because we have Reverend Glenn Diel. For those of you who may not know who he is actually the fourth pastor of our church. He's a great elder of the church, been a teacher of the church many years. I believe he was also the first choir director. I've learned personally many things from him, and it still is all these 30 years of my membership at First Filipino. He's still my mentor, even during this time. He's already retired and been going to the Philippines 6 months in Canada, mentoring and teaching in the Philippines amongst leaders and pastors. And so we have Pastor Glenn to share with us the Word of God, and it's a blessing for me, and I'm sure it is a blessing for each and every one of you. Pastor Glenn, please come.
You make it sound that I'm really that old. A short prayer before we begin. Your word is truth. O Lord, sanctify us by your word. Amen. There is a virus that is infecting Christian churches all over the world, more especially the churches here in North America. I'm not talking about Zika virus, of course. When I say churches, I mean people. And the sickness that is caused by this virus is not something new. It must have been with us as a result of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. What keeps it from developing into a full-blown epidemic, at least in our generation, is the unceasing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individual believers who desire to please the Lord in all things. If left unchecked, however, the illness will render Christians useless and ineffective in their work for the Lord. Their lives will be characterized by a diminished fruit of the Spirit. You won't see much of real life, real love, joy, peace, faithfulness, and self-control being demonstrated. They are easily bored with spiritual things. Oh, you'll see them in church services, but they are there because it's a family tradition. They have to. Not that they want to. They usually won't look forward to Sunday school and worship. Maybe that's the reason why they would stay late Saturday night, so that they will have an excuse. I'm tired. In fact, if you would press them of their real desire, they would prefer to stay at home and watch worship service on their television. Why? Hey, you won't have to wake up early and look your best, prepare and dress up the children, and put up with the hassle of driving for so many kilometers. And of course, worship service in front of the television is much shorter, more convenient, and in the comfort of your best sofa. They prefer the role of spectators rather than participants. Now, Christians who are sick of this virus seem to lack real, enduring commitment to Christ. Those who most suffer from this illness are those who have distorted priorities. Without their knowing it, they have moved away from their first love for our Lord. Jesus Christ is not any more worthy of their best. Somebody or something has taken his place in their life. They have completely forgotten that all that they are and all that they have are results of God's saving and sustaining grace. But they behave as if God owes them instead of them indebted to God for everything. Now you may ask, why am I spending this much time describing to you this sickness that affects churches? Because, loved ones, I am concerned. I'm concerned because I've heard of some mild form of this sickness showing up in this church and other churches I've been with in Toronto. People are not any more excited about giving their time, their abilities, and their effort to the ministry that God has given them. Attendance in prayer meetings has not been that great. We're losing prayer warriors instead of adding more. Cell group ministry, Bible study groups, for the most part, are suffering from lack of growth. And you may ask why. Maybe we have no unbelieving friends to invite to. Is this the reason? Or perhaps our Christian life has no impact on them, that they have no reason to be attracted to our Savior. Or maybe we just don't take the time and effort to show and tell them about Jesus Christ and what He has done in our life. This ailment caused by the virus of convenience, comfort, and complacency is here with us. And the truth is, it is in all of us. If we allow this virus to spread unchallenged and without a fight, we might as well close the doors of this building. Because we won't have any valid reason for worshiping and for living as followers of Christ. Why bother? We don't need to be a Christian to live conveniently, comfortably, and complacently. How opposite is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he, referring to Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What motivates Paul to say these things? The love of Christ constrains me. Loved ones, the call to be Christ's disciples is not a call to convenience, comfort, and prosperity. It is a call to deny self, take up the cross, and follow after Him. It is a call not only to rest in Him, but also to risk for Him. And just as Jesus challenged Peter to get out of the boat, we too must be willing to move out of the safe, secure, and comfortable fellowship of the Christian community and minister to those outside in the name and power of our resurrected Lord. we have been spending an awful time building up each other as believers that we have neglected to address the one need that unbelievers around us, and that is Jesus Christ. Some may say, can't we just pray for their salvation? Of course we can, and we must. But that's not what the Bible is only saying. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Christ, seeing the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, tells his disciples to pray for workers. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then in the next chapter, he calls and sends them out. You see, getting out of the boat of our comfortable and safe cocoon and making a difference for Christ in our world is the will of God for us, his followers. In fact, Scripture has some powerful reasons to back this up, and knowing them and applying them is the first line of defense from this virus of convenience, comfort, and complacency. Let me share with you five of these reasons. The first one, the nature of our identity demands it. The nature of our identity demands it. What I mean is this. Who we are, according to our Lord, demands that we get out of our comfort zones and make a mark for Him in our world. A familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, where Jesus Christ said that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And in making this analogy, Christ is saying that as his followers, we should affect others positively, just as salt preserves and brings out the best flavor in food. We have the responsibility of influencing society morally and spiritually. But salt hidden in the cupboard is no use. Salt inside the salt shaker is useless to someone with a plate of tasteless food. It must be sprinkled over to overcome the blandness and transform our whole meal. And sad to say, many Christians are like salt, living contentedly inside their own salt shaker, of little use in bringing spiritual change to our stinking society. Our nature as salt of the earth demands that we be out there in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community, sharing the transforming message of the gospel through our lives and through our lips. And our failure to live up to our identity as salt of the earth means that we disobey God's purpose for calling us as such. We are even in danger of losing our saltiness. Nothing to impact our world. And most of all, we deny God of the glory that he deserves. And for us, the joy of knowing we are pleasing the Lord. And as light of the world, we are called to shine. We are called to reveal the knowledge of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But light under a bowl does not accomplish its very nature as light. It is no help to those in darkness. No, you light a lamp and make it stand in the open to illuminate the whole surroundings. And so the question is, how then do we let our light shine? It is by living righteous and godly lives, rich in good works. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. As we proclaim the word of life, it must be in the context of a Christ-like life. You see, a Christ-like life is a powerful and irrefutable witness to the transforming power of the gospel. The question is, are you shining? Better still, are you shining brightly? How faithful are we in living godly lives, doing acts of kindness, and sharing the gospel to those in spiritual darkness so that they may see the true light, our Lord Jesus Christ? The nature of our identity demands it. Secondly, the object of God's command requires it. The object of God's command requires it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Is Christ's great commission to his disciples before he ascended to heaven? And making disciples carries to the greatest extent the desire Jesus has for his followers. Making disciples is the heart of the Great Commission. And this command of Christ, however, will not be realized unless in the process of going, we baptize and we teach. Thus, the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be active. That is, going into the world instead of the world coming to it. Making disciples, therefore, is to be a natural part of going about our lives, engaging the unbelieving world in their own territory. So, if we are to fulfill the Great Commission, followers of Christ must go to places and peoples where he is not known and share with them the good news of his salvation. And the life of the early disciples is a clear example of this. In Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, we are told of how the early believers conduct their new life in Christ as a gathered family of faith. Notice the outcome of their fellowship. Verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How did this happen? These new believers that God added to their number most probably came to know Christ through the life and witness of the whole church. Notice that the early believers are enjoying the favor of all the people. Unless you engage in these people, you will not have this kind of response. The church is impacting the community. The believers are living out the Great Commission. You see, if God intended the good news to reach all nations, there is no other way than for God's people to be going where unbelievers are and proclaim Christ, to go where all people of all nationalities are, next door, in our workplaces, another city, state, or country, and tell them of Jesus Christ and his love. This means that the gospel must be readily heard from our lips, and the glory of Christ must be visibly seen in our behavior. Being passive, being silent about our relationship with Christ in our workplaces, in our schools, among our friends, among our co-workers and acquaintances, will not accomplish God's command, because the object of God's command requires that we go out. The third reason why it is necessary for us to get out and make a difference for Christ is this: the reason for our salvation expects it. The reason for our salvation expects it. When God, by His grace, saved us from being eternally condemned, He expected us to bring the same news of His saving grace to others. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, He made us all this for what purpose? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. In other words, the very fact that God has chosen us to be His very own, called us out of darkness of sin and death to the light of His glory, are reasons enough to declare who He is and what He has done on the cross on our behalf. But look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice how Peter highlights the contrast. Not the people. People of God, not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. This is to show his readers the radical change God graciously wrought in our lives. You see, everything we do for God is always a response to what He has already done for us. The clearer we see and the deeper we consider the immense gap between our status before we know Christ and what we are now by the grace of God, the persistent our thanksgiving, the passionate our love, and the persevering our service for the Lord. And Christians who don't see clearly this gap take for granted the work that God had already accomplished in their lives. In the words of the Apostle Peter, they are short-sighted. And they then think that God must be fortunate to have them in His team. And as a result, the responses to God are often conditioned on what pleases them and not God, you see. Now that we are God's people, how are we to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Peter continues in verses 11 to 12, and he gives us a negative and a positive response. First, the negative, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. And what are these sinful desires? They are the acts of our sinful nature. And you will find them listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, envy, jealousy, dissensions and factions, just to name a few. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says how to overcome them is to live by the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Peter has a positive answer to the question, how are we to declare the praises of Him? It's not only abstaining from all of these things, by living by the Spirit. But he says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, as the old song says, what you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging from your actions and by your actions every day. We are saved to tell others. After knowing Christ, we make Him known. That is expected. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, when he said these powerful words, for it is by grace you are saved through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, what Paul is saying, we become believers by grace, through faith, through Christ alone. But then he said in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What Paul is saying is that because of this salvation, we become God's work of art, His masterpiece, to be displayed before the watching world by way of the good works that we do. God's intention in the whole process of saving us by grace is that our salvation will result in acts of service that honors and glorifies God. It tells us that the life of Christ in us must be seen by the world. We are saved to tell others. The reason for our salvation expects it. Why we need to get out of our comfortable surroundings and make a difference in our world for Christ has this fourth reason. The spreading of the gospel necessitates it. The spreading of the gospel necessitates it. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is to spread to the whole world, it is necessary that people take the responsibility of doing it. Clearly, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This passage tells us that God has only one plan of reaching the world with the gospel. Through those whom He has entrusted the message of reconciliation. Who are these privileged people? Loved ones, that's us. That's us. God has reconciled us to Himself. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Take the case of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. At one point, Philip asked the eunuch whether he understands what he is reading. He answers, how can I unless someone explains it to me? You see, yes, someone has to explain. Someone has to share. Someone has to proclaim. For the gospel to spread, believers need to get out of their pleasant environment and address the needs of those who seek to know God. And it was Paul Harvey who said, we have drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. Finally, the life of Christ exemplifies it. There's the example of Jesus that demonstrates to us of what it means to make a difference in the world for God's glory. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Luke chapter 4, may I just read it to you. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in summary. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And for 3 or so short years, our Lord faithfully went about the business of doing the will of the Father. In fact, his earthly ministry is summarized by the first line of a favorite children's song. Jesus went about doing good. The Bible tells me so. And toward the end of his earthly life, he prayed to God the Father in John chapter 15, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And he followed this with a request for his disciples. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." Then these words of authority given to them and to us. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." For what purpose are we sent by Christ? Ultimately, to glorify him. By continuing the work of revealing and reconciling the world to God in Christ through the gospel. It is to occupy until he returns. Dear ones, called by God to impact the world, we have an enormous potential for spreading the life-changing news of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our schools, wherever we are. The challenge will be in learning to develop this potential by boldly stepping out by faith into an ever-changing future in the power and compassion of our risen Lord. And you may say to me, "Pastor, how can I influence my coworkers, my neighbors, my classmates? I'm the only Christian. What difference would I make?" And let me answer that with this story, and then we'll end. An old man walking the beach at dawn noticed a younger fellow ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. And catching up with the youth, he asked him what he was doing. And the answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left until the morning sun. "But the beach goes on 4 miles, and there are tens of thousands of starfish," countered the old man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand, and then he threw it to safety into the waves. And as he watched it hits the water, he said, "It makes a difference to that one. It makes a difference to that one. Tomorrow in your workplaces, next week, or week after next in your schools, you can make a difference for God in the life of someone. Get out of your comfort zone and show the love of Christ in all you say and do. And pray. Pray that God would grant you the opportunity to share the gospel, that they may know Christ and be saved. God will be greatly honored, and you will be blessed abundantly." Amen. Gracious Father, how thankful we are for your word. Indeed, it is a two-edged sword, perching into the very recesses of our being, convicting us, challenging us. Influencing us and moving us to take action. Help us in this area of fulfilling what you have meant us to be as your followers. Not for our sake, but for the sake of your kingdom. Sake of your name. Thank you for this opportunity of hearing your word. For this I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.